intro. Sorry. Christmas. It's happening. And I missed my cue. There we go. Hey. The reason why is I was in Ohio this past week at a board meeting with a church that I'm on, and they are some of the most enjoyable people to be around. So every night we were up until 2 in the morning and then waking up at like 7 in the morning, which was so dumb. And I am exhausted, literally exhausted. And then this morning, this is TMI. My wife probably doesn't want you guys to all know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And that is, of course, right. Why not? My daughter woke up this morning, obviously upset stomach and all that fun stuff. And then my wife also texted me, get down here. And so then my cat had a mouse in its mouth. And so an enjoyable morning this morning, an enjoyable, enjoyable morning. So it's been fantastic. So anyway, and then I have notes all over the place that I want to bring to this morning because that's just what's happened. And I want to bring all my notes, so I want to get them all out here, ready to go. So, but when I was in Ohio this past week, I'll tell you this while I'm getting ready, because it was something very interesting. If you guys are an Office fan, I know you're like, I love my Office. Not that Office, but the television show. Anyway, I basically stayed at Shroot Farms this past week. I didn't stay at Shroot Farms. I stayed in a house that was built in 1812, and they had string beds with straw mattresses. I didn't sleep on that one. I chose not to. I was like, I'm not that rugged. I'm rugged, but not that rugged. Not doing it. So anyway, long story short, this was on the Cumberland Road in Ohio. And I'm not a historian, but I understand the Cumberland Road was like one of the first roads. And it went from Cumberland, Maryland, all the way to Illinois. And this was called the Toll House. And across the street, there was an old hotel that burned down just actually a few years ago. And but these individuals came in. They redid the Toll House. This was a place where you would pay your toll on the road. And then it also offered special rooms for people who were a little bit wealthy, a little bit more to do in life. Well, believe it or not, it's said to believe that Abraham Lincoln stayed in this house. I slept in Abraham Lincoln's bedroom this past weekend. Maybe. So, but I thought I did, so why not, right? If you believe it, it is so. So there we go. But I thought it was fantastic. So it was a really unique experience. Because I'll tell you one more little story. These two guys, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and they're talking. And I'm just listening because I was like, I don't want to get involved. They're just talking away. And I saw a hinge in the floor. Right, Mickey? I saw a hinge in the floor. You know what that means? That means there is something that's missing, and I'm going to find it. Another hinge. I start ripping up the carpet, the rugs. I'm doing everything. I'm moving things. Even those guys were like, the one guy doesn't know me very well. And he looked to the other guy and he's like, what's up with this guy? And he's like, that's normal. Just let him go. Man, I'm flipping things. I'm moving stuff. And sure enough, I pull up this hatch and there are steps going down underneath the house. I'm a going. Man, I went. The one guy said, I'm not going down there. Snooze, you lose. Anyway, I went down. It was awesome. Okay, let's do this. So the title of this whole message series is called All I Want for Christmas Is, and then fill in the blank. And so we're going to talk about joy this morning, the importance of joy. You know, there are a lot of filters of understanding of how we perceive, how we walk, how we know things. And so some of those filters that start, you know, how we visualize things is cultural. You know, that's really heavy today. Cultural filters are massive due to influences of our likes, our dislikes, how we dress, how we don't dress. The world we live in as far as the environment is much different. I met somebody yesterday from Caswell County, and they have a different way to talk. It's not bad. He's like, what? I heard this nice, wonderful lady say CPR, instead of CPR, it was CPR. And I thought, this is amazing. I wanted her to talk more. But it's funny how your influence, the cultural influence is heavy. So how you perceive is real. Another filter is theological, how you were raised, what God's spoken to you specifically. Those theological filters are real. There's also an emotional filter that we experience. Some of these learned behaviors actually from emotional, whether you might be a mama's boy. I mean, that's something that we get criticized. Or sorry, some of you are like, me, I'm a mama's boy. So therefore, there are some filters that I have, a little bit more emotional. I had an older brother, so when there was something wrong, my dad would always be like, Jeremy, never got me. So I was baking pies. But who wants my pies now, right? Nobody wants my brother. They want me, right? All right, so anyway. Hey, when you have a microphone, you can say anything you want. That fourth filter of understanding is volitional, which is basically your free will, that desire of I want to do that or I don't want to do that. It's a choice. And that will filter is really real. You see it with children when you say, hey, go pick up your room. It depends. What's it depend upon? How I feel. Like, well, I'm going to show you how you're going to feel in about 5 seconds. Amen. So these filters of understanding are 100% real. So those environments we live in really dictate those filters. You know, this past few years, it's been, let's call it for what it is. It's taken a toll on all of us of not knowing how we should feel. You know, how should we act? What's the process? What's the procedure now? You know, it's like, is this allowed? Is this not allowed? Is this, how will someone judge me if I cough? I was at a restaurant and this past week, and this woman just kept coughing. Now, you know, obviously immediately we were like, she's choking on water or something, you know, and so the guy sitting with me, he goes, When is it not okay to cough? Like after the 10th time? Like, does she need to leave? You know, so there's a lot of nuances for us nowadays of what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. And the past few years have really taken a real toll on all of us. And I don't believe that we should allow that particular storm to win. Because the power isn't in that storm. The power is in the promise you're holding on to. So always keep that in mind, that God has given us promises. God has given us hope. He has showed us what our faith can do. He has given us his word. He does what he says he'll do. He does. And so when we hold on to those promises, it's really important. So we got to be careful with these filters of understanding, a true carefulness. So in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, and this is my prayer. Man, this is a great prayer. I know I just ran right into the scripture, but let me just say this real quick. I most of you know me. If I was to break the Bible apart, I believe that there is a book that if the Bible somehow dissipated and faded, like just stopped existing in some awful world, and there was only one book left, the book of James. I believe that the book of James is a book that would encompass all that there needs to be. And that, now granted, I don't believe that in a sense. The Bible is obviously all encompassing. Don't take my words wrong and run with them. I'm just saying that James, the book, is wonderful. Proverbs chapter 16 is the chapter that I love. I love chapter 16 of Proverbs, especially because I'm getting more white hair. Those are the people I know who have read Proverbs chapter 16. The rest of you, shame on you. The group of verses for me is Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. And this is a prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Let me stop right there for a second. Do you know how many times we say the phrase, oh man, hindsight's 2020. Hindsight's 2020. People live in regret. Man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Wish I wouldn't have done that. But I love what Philippians, what Paul is praying. And this is my prayer, that your love, well, that conquers a lot, doesn't it? We know it does. Love conquers a lot. It covers a what? A multitude of sin. And this is what it says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. That love increases knowledge. For what? A depth of insight. What is better than hindsight? Insight. Insight goes before you to know that you know that you know. Man, I want more insight. I don't like hindsight. Boo on hindsight. Hindsight's no good to me. I mean, you're like, oh yeah, it does, Josh. It teaches you a lesson. All right, sure. But I want insight. Man, I want to know beforehand. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. It may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If these are the only few verses that you have read, you know that in life, you're going to sit here and go, man, I've experienced some real bad things. They've taken a toll on me. Man, oh man, what do I want? I want insights. I want knowledge. And how do I get that? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to know who Jesus Christ is. That right there is enough for me that I want to be curious. Who is Jesus Christ? I'd be seeking after Jesus. Jesus, I want insight. I want love. I want that knowledge of love to increase in every way. That I can walk around filled with the fruit of righteousness. That I can discern what is best. So that I can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. Man, when you walk in those verses, woo. Guys, you know, I want to have joy in adverse circumstances. I want to have joy. I want to have the insight to know that I've got the promise that I'm holding on to. I'm not going to look at the issue or the problems at hand. I just received this text message this morning from a friend who's a pastor, and he says, discouragement will keep you from reaching your destiny. Even if you've been disappointed, you don't have to become discouraged. What are you holding on to? Are you going to hold on to the disappointment? Are you going to hold on to the discouragement of it? Are you going to look through all of it to see the promise that God's given you and seek for the celebratory moment of saying, I've got the victory, that I'm going to come through this storm, that I'm going to hold on to what God's doing. I'm going to see fit that God's going to get the glory, that I'm going to see fit that there's something miraculous that's going to take place, and I get to be a conduit to that God, what God has promised me that was going to be so. Now, I want to be that guy. I don't want to be the oh me and oh my's. I know you've encountered those individuals. You see them coming into your workplace. It's always gloom and doom. It's always a story. Oh, man, the story. When you get trapped at the water cooler. Man, my wife's the worst. My husband's a loser. Oh, man, you won't believe what happened. And then you just hear it. Oh, man, I went on the worst date the other night. There's no good men out there. These women are lousy. Wow. Everything's so bleak. Where's the joy? I don't know who's the problem, them or you. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. We don't hold on to this. What happens is, culturally speaking, we get so fixated on the finite, the what's in front of us type of situations, you know, and therefore we don't see the bigger picture. the bigger picture of what the angel had declared that day to the shepherds in the field. That true joy of knowing, hey, man, we have a Savior. He's been born. He's been risen. This is the best thing ever. Some of us don't understand the depth of it. We just kind of celebrate it 1 month out of the year. We go through these chaotic times, and yet some of us are allowing the enemy to steal our joy. He tells us to be careful of this. Jesus does. He says, be careful of these things. Man, don't fall victim to the enemy's schemes. Know that I've come to give you life, life in abundance. And so we need to hold on to that life. We need to seek through the life-giving circumstance. So that's what I want to talk about most today. You know, Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, in all my prayers for all of you, I will always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Man, that's a great promise. That's a great thing to hold on to. That's a great thing to pray every single day. Lord, the joy. Man, I pray with joy because of that partnership that I have with Christ Jesus. Man, there is nothing better than that. I mean, how often though, man, how often that we lose this perspective of joy, of being able to pray and have joy through adverse situations. You know, it's rare for us to intentionally consider that in our circumstances, that in all the details and intricacies of our lives, that God is actually working. God is working. It's like this idea of he's sleeping on the job, or he's ignoring you. You're not important to him. Every one of you are important to God. He sees you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. You know, the Apostle Paul was going through his own personal adversity. And during that time, he's writing to people. I can't fathom it. But even while imprisoned, he was able to see the good that God was doing and was able to give thanks and to encourage the Philippians to press on towards unity and service. We see this in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. If you just skip on down to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Well, that's encouragement. Paul's encouraging, saying, even in adverse situations that he has found himself in, he has found that it's better to serve the Lord than to give way to emotional allergies, to give way to all of these situations and to fall victim to the gloom and doom that's surrounding you. But instead to say, hey, what? I choose Jesus today. I choose to have joy. I choose to hold on to the promises that the angels had declared to the shepherds in the field that today a Savior has been born. And we have a Savior that will see us through all of the situations that in any situation we may find ourselves in. That we can sit here and hold on to that promise that the storm doesn't have the power. Whatever that is, but it's the one holding on to the promise. God has given us promises. So I'd like to read right now a ton of identity-given promises for us to hold on to. Now, I'm not going to go super fast. I'll go a little slow for all of us to be able to write those down. But I really want you to grab one of these and say, I'm going to hold on to that. That's my victory that I'm going to declare. So I'm going to start by saying, I am a child of God. Well, that changes everything. You know, we know that if we have a good father here on this earth that will give us good gifts, what is better than that? Our heavenly father. Our heavenly father. He gives better gifts than our earthly fathers. Way better. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. When you begin to see yourself as a child of God, that changes the trajectory of your direction, where you're headed, what you're going, the speed, the velocity, all of those things. It changes. You'll say, how is that? Because you know that you know that you know who your Father in heaven is, because your faithfulness precedes your fruitfulness. When you begin to operate from a faithfulness of knowing, you know what? My God is faithful, and he is my Father in heaven, and he loves his children. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I put it to action in all of my adverse situations. I know that I know. And then out of that faithfulness proceeds, then comes fruitfulness. And you're going to see that God provides, that God will take care of you more and abundantly than you've ever exceeded or had thought to be. You will see that come to pass. Now, some of you may be sitting here going, nay, no. I challenge you to put faithfulness at the forefront of your everyday walk with Christ, to be faithful to his word, of what his word says, not what culturally says, right? Not what the world has to say, but what he has to say. So then the next promise I see here is that I'm a branch of the true vine and a conduit of Christ's life. John 15, verses 1, and then also verses 5. It says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. I think the knowing of necessity of having a relationship with Christ Jesus, then you can do something. Do you recognize, you know what, I can do these things because the greater one lives inside of me. That I am going to produce fruit because I am faithful to what God's word has to say. I am connected. Even though it may seem bleak, even though it may seem hard, you may have had some tragedy strike your household, you still hold on to his promises and God will come through and he gets the glory every time. You put him first. Next, I'm a friend of Jesus. Well, that's hard. Some people humble themselves to a position where they go, well, no, no. No, listen, you need to take boldness in this. I am a friend of Jesus. John 15, 15. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friend since I have told you everything the Father told me. Jesus tells us that it's important for him to leave. Because why? Because God's going to send the Comforter. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, your dead, dry bones come alive. And in that moment, just like Ezekiel, you know, speaking out life into the dead, dry bones, outside of that army rising up, you're going to see a miraculous thing take place where you see that the Holy Spirit, as you call yourself a friend of Jesus, and knowing, a friend knows things, When I was with my friend this past week, who I call one of my best friends in ministry, the best friend in ministry, I sit there with him. Something really bad took place with him this past summer, and I looked at him angry. I go, "You didn't tell me that took place." He goes, "Well, I didn't want to bother you with it." No. I want to be bothered with it. I want to come in agreement with you. I want to pray. I want to be there. I would have loved to have called you to check on you through the process. And I'm an earthly friend. Imagine Jesus in heaven. I want to be involved in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in your life. He wants to tell you what our Heavenly Father has to say about your situation. I'm a friend of Jesus. I have been justified and redeemed, Romans 3:24. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. I have been justified and redeemed. Therefore, my old self was crucified with Christ, and I am no longer a slave to sin. This is found in Romans chapter 6, 6 through 11. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also, that includes you, should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Some of you, that's your promise this morning. I know that. You need to break the stronghold of sin on your life and stop identifying as a sinner. This is just who I am, and this is just what I'm going to go through. That is actually contradictory to what I just read. The Word of God tells us that I am a conqueror and that I am no longer subject to sin. That I don't have to live in that sin. Some of you got some addictions here this morning and you need to be broken free from. Get broken free from them. Talk to your Father in heaven and get a clear picture of being broken free from that sin, from that addiction. To start seeking new habits. To say, "God, break me free from this worldly habit that it has attached itself to me. God, set me free from it." Romans 8:1 declares that I will not be condemned by God. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Stop walking in condemnation. Stop living with regret. Stop living with foresight. Stop living with hindsight. Begin to walk in foresight. Stop it. Because you're sitting here living in the past of regret. "Oh, I wish I never would have done that. I'm so dumb. Oh, I'm so embarrassed." What does that do? As I read this morning from my friend, you're living in discouragement. You're living defeated. I'm a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I am a new creature in Christ. I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I am right with him. He loves me. I'm not going to live in condemnation. I've been set free in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Again. We say it again. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Because why? Because you've been set free in Christ. I've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The peace of God guards my heart and mind. Ooh. In the first grade, I had this teacher, Mrs. Mullins. I didn't really know her methods. They were a little mad. But I remember worrying a lot. And she hit me. Some of you are like, yeah, she hit my shoulder. She hit my shoulder, and then she quickly stomped on the ground. She goes, I killed it. And I remember as a first grader, hold me. What did you kill? She goes, a worry wart. You had a worry wart growing on your shoulder, and I knocked it off and I killed it. I was like, you killed it? And I said, what does that mean? She goes, you don't need to worry anymore. She goes, I got rid of it. There's no reason to worry. We worry. We walk around defeated. But you should have a boldness and a confident access to God through faith in Christ. Ephesians 3:12, in him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Then the peace of God guards my heart and mind. So Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Some of you need to knock off your worry wart. Now some of you are like, oh, I can't wait to hit my husband this afternoon. You'd be driving down the road, and all of a sudden, wham! You're like, the worry wart was definitely not on the back of my head. All right? Be careful. But the peace of God guards my heart and my mind. I no longer have to worry. That constant chaos, that constant just hamster on a wheel in your head. Oh, tomorrow. Oh, the situation. Now, some of you say, Josh, you're really painting some broad strokes with this worry as if, you know, it's just that easy. Do you think that I haven't gone through worry? Do you think for one second that I haven't gone through tribulation? We've all done it. We encounter people that are difficult. We encounter people that are joyful. We encounter situations that are tough. And that you can see that the landslide is coming. The avalanche has started. And in these moments, I'm telling you that if you begin to run and hide, you will die. But when you stand firm on the promises that God has given you, when those thoughts arise in your head where it's just condemnation, where you feel less than, this is when you rise up to those voices and you say, no. The peace of God guards my heart and my mind. I declare it so in the name of Jesus, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard my heart, will guard my mind in Christ Jesus. I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you. And I will not take on these curses, but I only receive blessings. Lord, I thank you right now for a victory over this circumstance. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are more than enough and you will supply every need that's there. God, I thank you right now, Lord Jesus, that I will not focus on the storm, but I will focus on the promise. God supplies all my needs, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. I am a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people get caught up with the idea of Democrat, Republican. You're like, I got people saying, I want to move to Canada. I'm like, I don't know. It's cold up there. I'm going to move to Australia. Well, good luck. I don't know. There's a lot of deadly snakes there. Spiders, clearly, Terrence, we found his weakness. Spiders. If you're ever in an arm wrestling match with Terrence, you can win. Tattoo a spider right here on your hand. Guys, why do we have this identity crisis? Because you don't recognize you're a citizen of heaven. Man, I'm not bound to this earth. And yes, there are some things that we have to fight, the injustices of things. Absolutely. We need to stand up for what is right. But what comes first is our citizenship in heaven, that we are sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, that we belong to heaven. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been made complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Band, come on up. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. I have been made complete in Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3. This is my last verse. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Listen, we need to wake up. Again, those filters of understanding, sometimes they filter out true truth. They filter out what God's promises are. You put in doubt, you put in unbelief, you put a stop on the presence of God in your life. You say no. You put limitations on God. Isn't that wild? The irony of the limitation. God doesn't put limits on us, but yeah, we put limits on him. It's weird. This idea of God says, oh, you can do it. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's do it. But yeah, we put limits on him. Oh, I don't know. You use theological terms that are untrue to the word of God. If it's his will, it is his will. It's his will to see that the name of Jesus is the name above all names. It's his will to see people rise up and to stand firm on their citizenship in heaven. It's his will for you to take that step of faith and to say, I can do it. I can do it through Christ Jesus. I can overcome this world. Why? Because he overcame it first. I'm able to see the victory come to pass. I'm able to see my family be saved. Oh, I'm not worried about what needs to take place. I'm not worried about God superseding my expectations because he does it. Oh, man. When I step into my prayer closet, it's not a step in of I hope, it's I know. When I step into my prayer closet, I know right now that my decisions upon following him and to do what he wants me to do, I know what that is because I've set time in my presence with him, in his presence in me, that we've sat there together and I've said, God, what is it? God, what do you want to speak to me about today? God, what is it? What's the breakthrough that's about to take place? God, what encounter do you want me to have this week where you get the glory? God, who should I call right now and to give them a word of encouragement? God, use me. God, show me, Lord, the one that's in discouragement so that I can bring them into encouragement. God, show me. And God, that's God's will. God doesn't want to see anybody live in a world of death and destruction, in a world where there is no hope, there is no faith. God wants to see you blessed. The problem is that theological filter of understanding has been warped by wants and desires that are not of God. And so therefore, when I tell you that you need to speak your faith, that you need to stand on that promise of God, for some reason we start thinking about earthly needs. I'm talking about heavenly needs, where God's getting the glory, where you'll have everything you need to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. You need to take your focus off those earthly things and focus on heavenly things. Lord, how am I going to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ this week? Lord, what friend can I take to the rooftop and lower them down to you? Taking our selfish desires away and to consider others. Lord, how can I lead someone to Christ Jesus? How can I lead them to the feet where they can just sit in your presence and, Lord, see a breakthrough take place? I'm going to ask that the Olds and the Blackwells, if you guys don't mind, come on up. Dan and Mary, I want you guys to come back up. I'm going to ask that we've got 3 minutes. Actually, I'm the pastor. I take all day if we want. I don't care. Now, that's a horrible attitude. Some of you are like, wow, I do what I want. Because when it comes to breakthrough, I want you to receive that breakthrough. We put so much, like, oh gosh. Guys, I want us to stand to our feet right now. I want us to worship God. And if you need a breakthrough in your life, if you need to be if you want renewed promise, I want you to grab that promise. Brian and Linda, you guys come up here too. I don't want anybody holding back. If you need prayer and you're believing for a breakthrough right now, I want you to come up front, come in agreement with some folks that they're ready to step out in faith. I want us to take some leaps of faith here and see that breakthrough through. So if that's you right now and you need a breakthrough, while we're worshiping God in this house, every one of us, one mind and one accord, those come down. If you need, grab your friend, bring them down with you. Let's go. Don't be shy. Find one of these couples. Let's be in agreement right now.